Well, we've been reminded, both in our Bible class this morning when we were reading about the vision that the Apostle John had of God, sitting on his throne and the living creatures and the 24 elders surrounding him, and the songs that Robert led for us and sang with him, the praises to that God. We've been reminded this morning of just what an awesome and a holy and an almighty God that we serve. And whenever we enter into his presence, we need to remember that and be humbled by that. So thank you, Robert, for leading us in those songs. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. While you're doing that, if you are visiting with us, we're glad that you are here today. If you're from the area or new to the area or you're visiting from out of town, we're just thankful that you are here with us to study and to worship with us together. If there's some way that we can help you spiritually, if that's answering a question, we can open the Bible together, we can read together what God has to say. If there's something we can do to help you, please let us know. We'd love to assist you in that. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison for condemning King Herod for what he had done, his marriage. He didn't have a right to the woman that he was married to. And apparently, he's either one, becoming discouraged and wondering who Christ is, wondering if Christ is the Messiah, or if he's sending his disciples to Christ with this question because he wants the disciples to follow Jesus instead of John. But either way, or a mixture between that, John, in verse 2, when he was in prison, heard the words of Christ. He sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." This morning I want to ask the question, why would anyone reject Jesus? If you think about it, verse 6 is kind of an interesting statement. Jesus says, after giving John, through his disciples, some things to think about, all the miracles, all the great deeds, all the message that he had spoken, he says, "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Why would anyone be offended by Jesus? Was Jesus the kind of person that we just would find it hard to get along with? You ever met someone like that, someone whose personality is just annoying or maybe abrasive or hard to swallow, and so we find it hard to accept them? Did Jesus insult people? Was he always going around causing trouble and stirring up strife? Did he walk around with this puffed out chest and a self-important attitude and look down his nose at people? And that, so is that why people rejected him and took offense at him? Was Jesus crass? Was he abusive? Was he a liar? Was there just a lack of clear, definite evidence to point to Jesus' claims as being true? Is that why people were offended by him? Why would people be offended by Jesus? None of those things, of course, were true. Exactly the opposite. Jesus was not the kind of person that people should have been offended by. Look at what Jesus says that he has done. He says that the blind receive sight. He says the lepers walk. Or the lepers are cleansed, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel, the good news, preached to them. Are those things that are offensive to people? Those are good things. Those are things that we should rejoice about. Jesus healed sick people. He cast out demons. He calmed storms. He raised children from the dead. And he was kind and he was gentle. He taught about love. He taught about sacrifice and peace and goodness. And he preached a message of good news and grace. So how could anyone reject a person who brought a message like that? But the reality is, and you and I know this to be true, that most of the people that Jesus came in contact with rejected him. for one reason or another. And sooner or later, people who saw Jesus rejected him. And why is that? Well, Jesus says here, "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." That idea of taking offense is stumbling, literally. Those who stumble at me. And this comes from an Old Testament concept, first of all, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, that prophesied of the fact that the Christ would in fact be an offensive individual. Not, again, in a sense that, you know, he was an offensive person, but the people would not respond well to him. And in Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And of course, this is the passage that Jesus would later on quote to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, who were the builders of the nation, who in fact rejected him. And another passage, Isaiah chapter 8, speaks of this same concept, of this stone being great, but ultimately becoming a stumbling block. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. "Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken, and they will even be caught and ensnared and caught." So the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be someone that the people would stumble over. A stone, if you are walking on a path, and you come across a stone, it can do one of two things. It can either trip you if you're not being careful of where you're going, or you can stand on it and maybe you can be lifted up higher to see better. And the point is that it depends on if we're looking where we're going, what happens. If we're not watching where we're going, where we're walking, where our feet are going, then we ultimately are going to stumble over that stone. And that's exactly what happens when Jesus came. He was the stone that the people rejected. But why so? There was really no good reason to reject Jesus because of all the good things that he had done. But in fact, we find that there are so many people that rejected him. So this morning, I want us to think about six reasons why people rejected him in the book of Matthew, and by extension, six reasons why we also might reject him today. The first of these is that Jesus was just too powerful. One of the first places in the book of Matthew that we find people rejecting Jesus is in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. It says in verse 28, "When he had come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes," this would be on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, other places called the Decapolis. It was kind of a more of a Gentile region than a Jewish region. "Two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out from the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, 'If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine.' And so he said to them, 'Go.' And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went into the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region." Do you notice their response to Jesus? When they hear what Jesus had done, he'd cast out the demons from these two men, and instead of receiving Jesus, they beg him to go away. "We want you to leave." And parallel accounts in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8 both tell us that the people were gripped with great fear. They were afraid of Jesus, and in a sense, rightly so. Because before Jesus arrived, everything was just nice and calm. Things were normal. People understood that you don't go by that way because you're going to get abused by these demon-possessed men. But then Jesus arrives, and he casts out the demons from these two men, and a herd of swine is drowned in the sea. Everything is turned upside down. Their world has become different now. And so they are afraid and they beg Jesus to leave their region. They basically said to him, Jesus, we don't want any trouble here. We have our peace. We have our way of life. Go away. We don't want you here. And I wonder sometimes if that's the way we might respond to Jesus. Over in the book of Acts chapter 17, that's the way people responded to the apostles. In Acts chapter 17, the apostles come to the city of Thessalonica and they begin teaching in the synagogue. And the Jews did not receive them well. They didn't receive the gospel with open hearts. It says in verse 5 that they became jealous and they took along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. These men who have caused so much trouble and they've turned the world upside down, they've come here to cause trouble as well." They recognized that there was power behind this message. Whether or not they would accept it or agree with that power was a different story, but at least they recognized there's something here, and they were afraid of that. And again, I wonder if sometimes that's us. Maybe sometimes we reject Jesus because we're too afraid of the power that we know deep down he has. Maybe we're afraid of the power that he has to change our lives. Maybe we're uncomfortable by the demands he makes. We're uncomfortable by the sacrifices that he challenges us to make by his power. Maybe it's because Jesus threatens our way of life. And maybe we want to do this, we want to live our lives this way, but Jesus tells us to go this way, and so we reject him because Jesus is just too powerful in his demands. The second example is in Matthew chapter 9. Maybe it's because Jesus is too compassionate that we reject him. And again, this might strike you as being a little bit strange reason to reject Jesus. Why would we reject Jesus? Because of his compassion. He feels for people. But that's exactly what the Pharisees did. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10, "Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in his house, Matthew's house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?'" And this wasn't just a question that they really wanted an intellectual answer. Well, give us a scholarly and academic answer for why Jesus is sitting and eating with the sinners and tax collectors. They asked this question with scorn. They asked this because they didn't want to spend time with the tax collectors and the sinners. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means, that I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." In Luke chapter 7, we have another account, similar things happen, where Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house named Simon. And there's a woman that comes in, and she is a sinner, and everyone knows who she is. And she comes, and she starts weeping at Jesus' feet and anointing his feet with her tears. And when Simon sees that, he says to himself, doesn't say it out loud, that if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. The implication is that if this man were truly a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman even get near her, because she was untouchable. This just shows the kind of reasoning that sometimes the Pharisees used. That the Messiah should be someone who rubs the shoulders with the great and the high and the mighty, those who are the religious leaders, not with those that are the drunkards, not with those that are the tax collectors or the sinners. And so they charged him with being a friend of sinners, of all things, a friend of sinners. Like that, of course, was a bad thing. They rejected Jesus because he was too compassionate. And before we start looking at the Pharisees as so ridiculous for rejecting Jesus in that way, let's think about ourselves. What kind of compassion does Jesus tell us to have, but the same kind of compassion for the same kinds of people? The same kinds of people that Jesus had compassion on, are the people that the world would look at and say, they're not going to amount to anything. If you spend time with them, you're not going to get anywhere. They're not going to help you. They're not going to advance your position. No, they may not. But they're people who have souls. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable about the judgment. And verses 41 through 46 talks about how we need to have compassion on the people who the world views as outcasts. He says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?' And he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" In other words, the way that we treat those that are the least significant, the least important people in this world, are the exact same way that we're treating Jesus Christ. And if we are not being compassionate towards others, if we reject them, then we're rejecting Jesus, because he himself was compassionate. Or maybe we reject Jesus because he doesn't follow our human traditions. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had another incident with the Pharisees about the Sabbath day. And in Matthew chapter 12, at that time in verse 1, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now understand that there is nothing in the law that explicitly forbade you to just pick the grains of wheat and eat them. But that was a Pharisaical tradition. The tradition of the elders had long been that if you just pick the grain, then you're threshing or you're reaping, and so that's work. But that wasn't something that was unlawful by the old law, but the law of God. And so they view Jesus and his disciples as breaking the law of the elders, or the traditions of the elders. Later on in verses 9 through about verse 14, there's another incident. "Departing from there, Jesus went into their synagogue. And a man was there who had a withered hand. And they questioned Jesus, asking, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' So they might accuse him." Notice their motive here is not, again, they don't want an intellectual response. They want to accuse him. "And so he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and they conspired against him as to how they might destroy him." The Pharisees rejected him, though he had shown tremendous compassion on this man, because he did not keep their traditions. In their minds, it was more important to keep the traditions of the elders, which were not really the traditions of the law, than to show compassion on this man. And there's a bit of irony here, because who is really breaking the Sabbath day here? It's not Jesus, because he's healing on the Sabbath day. He's not working on the Sabbath day. But what do the Pharisees do? They go out and they conspire against Jesus to destroy him. It's them who are really breaking the Sabbath day. But they were so focused on their man-made traditions that they lost sight of the authority and the compassion of Jesus. Is that why we reject Jesus? Probably we would say, "Yes, I follow Jesus to a certain extent." But when it comes to a point when we have to decide between what Jesus says in his word and what our tradition says, then that's where the rubber meets the road. Then we've got to make a choice. Given the choice between the comforts of what we've always done, the comforts of what we're used to, and choosing what Jesus says, which would you choose? Some of us might choose our traditions over Jesus. Or maybe we reject Jesus because he exposes our sin. In Matthew chapter 15, here's yet another incident where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees are this time accusing Jesus of not keeping the tradition of washing your hands. Again, this was a tradition of the elders, not of the law. And they were so concerned about outward cleanliness, washing your hands of all of the Gentile filth and what you would touch in the marketplace, that they lost sight of the true cleanliness that comes from our souls, the cleanliness that we ought to have in our hearts. And so Jesus says to them, "You hypocrites," verse 7, "rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' And Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand.'" And this is when he talks about where true cleanliness is. He says, "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. What's more important is the state of our heart rather than the state of our hands." But then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" They were offended clearly enough that the disciples could see it. Maybe the Pharisees' faces showed it, showed that anger and the hurt pride that they felt against Jesus. Jesus had shown them up, so to speak. He had demonstrated their hypocrisy, not just here, but in the previous example with the Sabbath day. And so because Jesus showed them up, they became puffed up. And many times that's the way we respond. We respond when someone points out our error. We become proud. Our pride is hurt. And so we channel that humiliation into anger and malice to destroy that person. Maybe that's us. Maybe that's you today. That you're rejecting Jesus because he exposes your sin. Now we understand that when Jesus exposes our sin, he's not doing it to humiliate us, to drive us into the ground. He's asking us to consider our true state before him, our true need before him. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the word of God being like a sharp, two-edged sword, and how there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything that we've ever done is exposed before the Lord. Is that a reason to reject him? To put our consciences aside and ignore the guilt that we have of our sin? Well, Hebrews goes on to tell us what our proper response needs to be. It says in verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." In verse 16, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." But in order to draw near to God, when our sins are exposed, we've got to humble ourselves and say to God, "Yes, I have sinned. Yes, I have sinned against you." So do we reject Jesus because he tells us the truth? Do we view him as our enemy because he has just told us what is the truth? Do we reject him because we're afraid of facing our own pretenses, our own weaknesses, our own sins? Or maybe we reject Jesus because he's just too familiar. Again, Matthew chapter 13, here's an example that doesn't involve the Pharisees, but instead it involves Jesus' hometown. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus goes back to Nazareth. And verse 54, "When he came to his hometown and began teaching in their synagogue, they were so astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, aren't they here with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household.' And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." His hometown and his own family rejected him because he was just too familiar to them. Basically, they were offended by the fact that someone that they knew so well could come back home and have such authority. Notice what they're offended specifically by in verse 54. They were astonished at his wisdom and his powers. Where did he get those things? It was difficult for them to make the transition between seeing Jesus as just the kid who grew up down the street and him being the Son of God. For them, that was an impossibility, that the kid that I grew up with, or the little boy that I used to babysit, is now claiming to be the very Son of God. It was difficult for them to make that transition because of their pride. Luke chapter 4, a parallel account, tells us that at first they received him very well. They were almost kind of proud that Jesus would, you know, I can almost imagine maybe some of the older ladies patting Jesus on the back and praising him for what a fine young man he had grown up to be. But when he opened up the scriptures and he mentioned that the Gentiles were going to be accepted in the kingdom of God, then they drove him out of the synagogue and almost threw him down a cliff. At first, they were so proud of him, but then they turned violently against him. I wonder if sometimes that might be us. Do we think of Jesus more as our buddy and less of our Lord? We like to think of him as being our friend and being close and knowing Jesus, but when it comes right down to it, when it comes to falling down at Jesus' feet and accepting everything that he says and worshiping him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings and accepting everything that he says, do we reject him? So quickly, our superficial association with Jesus, our desire to be called a disciple of Christ, can so quickly turn into unbelief if we don't like what Jesus is saying to us. Do we reject him because he's too familiar to us? Or maybe we reject him because he's just associated with rejection. And our last example comes from Matthew chapter 26. And this one's a little bit different because it involves Jesus' professed followers, his actual disciples. The disciples here, the apostles, we know them as, didn't have the hostility and the animosity that the Pharisees, the Nazarenes had against Jesus. And they followed him. They gave up so much to follow Jesus. But when a moment came when Jesus was arrested in the garden and he was going to the cross, Matthew chapter 26, verse 56 tells us at the end of the verse, then all the disciples left him and fled. They may not have rejected Jesus in the same way that the Nazarenes did or the people of the Decapolis or the Pharisees, but at this moment in time, they did reject him. And Peter later on rejects him three times as he denies him three times. That was a rejection of Jesus. And they were afraid here. This was not something that they expected, first of all. Even though Jesus had preparing them all along that he was going to suffer and that he was going to be handed over and be crucified. And the first time that he said that to his disciples, remember what Peter said? No, Lord, this shall never happen to you. This was far from their mind of what they expected to happen. But secondly, they were also afraid. They were afraid for themselves. They were afraid for their own future, for their own well-being. If they became associated with this man who's now being arrested, what's going to happen to us? And so they left him and fled. Notice that Matthew just doesn't just tell us that they fled. He also emphasizes that they left him. And notice that Matthew himself would have been there. They left him. I wonder sometimes if that's us. If in a moment when we are called to stand and say, yes, this is what I believe. Yes, Jesus is my Lord. If we leave him and flee because of fear. Jesus was associated with rejection. And if the disciples, if we are going to be associated with Jesus, sometimes we also are going to be rejected. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 3, encouraging us, though, to not fear. He says, 1 Peter 3, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, to be fair, the disciples later on returned. And so they were strengthened. Their faith was strengthened because of all of this. But in this moment, they rejected him because Jesus himself was rejected. And I think sometimes we look back and we say, well, if I was there, I would have stuck with Jesus. But let me tell you something. That Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and the rest of the apostles, they weren't weak men. Remember that they had sacrificed so much to follow him. They had already suffered to some extent. And they were the cream of the crop. Jesus specifically chose them because he saw the kind of men that they were. He saw their hearts. He saw their character. He saw their courage. These men were strong. Stronger, probably, than you and I. If we had been there, we would have left Jesus and fled. Do you leave Jesus? Or do you reject him because you're afraid of the association that comes with being a follower of Jesus? So as we conclude this morning, I want to take you back to Matthew chapter 11. Earlier in the chapter, we noticed that Jesus said, "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is he who does not stumble over me." But at the end of the chapter, in verses 25 and 26, Jesus points out the characteristics of those that don't take offense at him versus those that do. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." He contrasts those who are wise and the intelligent with those that are like infants. He's not contrasting smartness or IQ with someone who is still developing their IQ. That's not what he's talking about. But the wise and the intelligent here are those that are proud, those that are hard-hearted, those who are self-sufficient in their attitude towards God. They say, "I don't need God. I'm smart enough, I'm good enough, and so I just don't need God or I don't need Jesus." All of the people we looked at this morning that rejected Jesus did so because of their pride. But Jesus says that God has revealed this to those that are infants, those that are humble, those who recognize their need for God. No, Jesus will not stroke our ego. He doesn't advance our standing or our position among people. He's not going to pander to our fleshly desires. But if we are humble, Jesus says, "I will give you rest." Are we going to be trusting? Are we going to be hungry like those infants? The number one reason why people rejected Jesus, though, in addition to their pride, was the fact that Jesus was a crucified Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And that's the message that we're preaching this morning. A message that the world is going to look at and say, "Boy, that's just silly. That's foolish. Why would I worship a crucified Savior?" But to those of us who understand the power behind that and the wisdom behind that, that's the message of salvation. What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? Are you offended by him? Maybe there's some part of you that just maybe balks at the idea of becoming a Christian or following Jesus. What is that? Consider that carefully this morning. And if you are a Christian, maybe you have rejected him at some point in your life and you need to make that right before God. Come to the front. We're going to stand and sing this invitation song to encourage you.